Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here. The video is part of our emphasis on international missions during the month of December. And outside on the table in the foyer, there's a couple things. During the month of December, we'll take up the offering for international missions, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And there's envelopes if you want to give to that offering during the month of December. I want you to know that the money given to the Lottie Moon offering goes to international missions. None of it goes to overhead. None of it goes to that. It all goes to the mission field all around the world and places like Tibet that we just saw this morning. And so just pray and think and give as God leads you to give. The second little piece of literature out there is starting today is actually the week of prayer for international missions. And it gives you every day a different family that's on missions, a different international mission event to pray for. And so it begins today, and it's a seven-day prayer guide. And so I just encourage you to take it, use it as a family, use it as an individual, and be praying for God's work around the world through the International Mission Board. You're part of something greater than yourselves when you're part of East Madison, because we support over 5,000 international missionaries, not including probably about that same number of North American missionaries. And missionaries that go, in some of these guides you will see sometimes they'll have a name, but then there's a little asterisk by it, and it says name change because people serve in places that sometimes it's not safe for their identity to be known. And so they, even though you're praying for the people and you're given a name, it's not necessarily the name of the people that are serving. Because we send people not only to safe places, but we send people to dangerous places around the world to share the gospel. And so I just hope you'll take one of these and pray about what you should give to Lottie Moon during this time of year. We're again in Ephesians. We're going to finish out the book of Ephesians today, and we're going to begin in verse 10 of chapter 6. And the title of the message today is The Call to Battle. The Call to Battle, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. The scripture says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you have, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that word may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of his word. On December 8th of 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt stood before the United States Congress and said this: "Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. It will be recorded that the distance of Hawaii from Japan makes it obvious that the attack was deliberately planned many days or even weeks ago. During the intervening time, the Japanese government has deliberately sought to deceive the United States by false statements and expressions of hope for continued peace. The attack yesterday on the Hawaiian Islands has caused severe damage to American naval and military forces. I regret to tell you that very many American lives have been lost. In addition, American ships have been reported torpedoed on the high seas between San Francisco and Honolulu. Yesterday, the Japanese government also launched an attack on Malaya. Last night, Japanese forces attacked Hong Kong. Last night, Japanese forces attacked Guam. Last night, Japanese forces attacked the Philippine Islands. Last night, the Japanese attacked Wake Island, and this morning, the Japanese attacked Midway Island. Japan has therefore undertaken a different offensive, has undertaken a surprise offensive extending throughout the Pacific area. The facts of yesterday and today speak for themselves. As Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, I've directed that all measures be taken for our defense. But always will our nation remember the character of the onslaught against us. No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people, in their righteous might, will win through to the absolute victory. I believe that I interpret the will of Congress and of the people when I assert that we will not only defend ourselves to the uttermost, but will make it very certain that this form of treachery shall never again endanger us. Hostilities exist. There's no blinking of the fact that our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. With confidence in our armed forces and with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God. That was a day that changed the history of the United States. Now, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and we have seen the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen the peace that God gives to all who believe in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, no matter where they came from. All men can be one in Jesus Christ. And basically, it's kind of been a journey through peace and tranquility up until now. John Stott wrote this: "The days of division and discrimination have gone. A brand new oneness has emerged in which, through union with Christ, Jews and Gentiles are equal members of the same body and equal sharers in the same promise. So now the one Father has one family, the one Messiah, Savior, one people, and the one Spirit, one body." But now Paul brings us down to earth and to realities harsher than dreams. He reminds us of the opposition. Beneath surface appearances, an unseen spiritual battle is raging. He introduces us to the devil and to certain principalities and powers at his command. Is God's plan to create a new society? Then these principalities and powers will do their utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus Christ, broken down the walls dividing human beings or different races and cultures from each other? Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild them. Does God intend reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter among them the seeds of discord and sin. Now, Paul closes the letter to the Ephesians. He issues a declaration of war. He issues a declaration of war, a call to arms. And he tells us to prepare ourselves for these spiritual battles we have with the enemy of God, and these battles that will last until Jesus returns. His message to the Ephesians and to us is crystal clear. God provides everything we need to win battles and stand in victory against the enemy and the destroyer of people. And this ain't working, so I'm going to forget it today, okay? God provides everything we need to win battles and stand in victory against the enemy and the destroyer of his people. You see, we're to prepare ourselves for battle. We're to prepare ourselves for battle. The battle that the victory is surely already ours. Understand that. But as we prepare ourselves to battle, what do we need to do? Well, first of all, we need to strengthen ourselves with the strength of the Lord. Strengthen yourself with the strength of the Lord. Now, Paul concludes the letter, and he concludes it with the rousing call to battle. He says, be strong, strengthen yourself. The word is passive, but it's something you are to be seeking and doing. You are to strengthen yourself in the Lord and in His mighty power. You are to acquire and appropriate the strength that He provides for your life. The enemy we face cannot be defeated in our strength. He cannot be defeated by our intellect. He cannot be defeated by our ingenuity or our experience or even our perseverance. Satan and the forces of evil are stronger than you and I in ourselves. We must have a strength that is greater than our strength to defeat him. And we do. We do have a strength greater than ourselves. God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And the strength of the Lord is at the disposal of every single believer. And so Paul tells us to be strong, not in ourselves, but in Him, depending and appropriating His strength for the battles that we face. He says, strengthen yourself with God's strength that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. Now understand this, God never puts us in a battle where He does not make His strength and His resources available to us. He never puts us out there if His strength and power are not available to us. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the garden and He told His disciples to watch and pray that they would not enter into temptation? Well, Jesus prayed, the scripture says, He prayed intensely, so intensely that He sweat drops of blood. But His disciples, instead of praying, fell asleep, the scripture tells us. Instead of appropriating the strength that they could have found, even on that night, they fall asleep. And that's what happens to us. We don't fall because God does not provide us with the strength that we need. It's because we do not appropriate that strength and we're not strong in the Lord and we don't seek His strength. You remember Jesus' words to Peter? He said to Peter, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You see, God provides His strength to us to face the battles that we face in life. If you are a believer, are you appropriating that strength? And so the first thing we need to do to prepare ourselves for battle is to strengthen ourselves in the strength of the Lord. There's a second thing we need to do into preparing ourselves for battle, and that's this. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. Now, our struggle, Paul says, the scripture says, is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the devil and the demonic spiritual forces aligned with him. Our struggle is a spiritual struggle. Now, you know, not everything that we call spiritual. Spiritual is kind of a buzzword in our time. Not everything that we call spiritual is from God. There are evil spiritual forces, demonic spiritual forces in our world. And that is who our warfare is truly against. The demonic spiritual forces aligned with the devil. And so that's who our battle is. And so he tells us, first of all, he says the devil is a schemer. He's a schemer. We could translate that word as a strategist. He's one who strategizes how to make us fall. He wants to bring disunity and sinfulness and division to us as the people of God. The Bible says he walks about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says he is seeking to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's what he's doing. And he is strategizing how to do that. You see, most of the attacks of the enemy that we face are not head-on. They are ambushes. He comes at us from the side. He comes at us through deceptive means. Yes, he is a bully, but he's also a beguiler. He's also a deceiver. He wants to convince us that evil is good and that good is evil. You see, the forces of hell don't say to a person, they don't come to you and say, well, just cheat on your spouse. They don't really do that most of the time. Most of the time they say, they get you to thinking your spouse doesn't love you or care for you, or their spouses aren't meeting your needs, or you don't love him or her anymore. You see, it's deceptive. It's a temptation. It's a beguiling. It's scheming to make you fall. Putting that person that might cause you to have emotional attachments to someone other than your spouse in your past. See, he's a schemer. He's a beguiler. He's a charmer. And he wants you to think a certain way, and he doesn't want you to be aware of how he works. You've got to be careful and know that he is a schemer. You know, we've seen this, all these things about sexual harassment coming out. You know, it's just you think it's going to end, and just more comes out again. But what have you learned about these from these fired, prestigious people? They aren't repulsive most of the time. They're charming and disarming. And that's how they influence people. People don't expect it from them. You see, we have to know our enemy. Our enemy is a deceiver and a beguiler and a schemer. And Paul says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. Paul is giving us a pretty kind of a grand scheme of the forces of evil. You see, it's not just a little pointy guy with a red hat and a pitchfork running around. It's an organized spiritually military force that has a commander and has others under his authority and doing his bidding. And he says our struggle is against that. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. You see, our struggle is never against human beings. It's never against people. You know, we like to divide into us and them all the time. You know, everybody's trying to get us to divide into all these different groups. But it's not right. Our struggle is not ever against another human being. Even if that person seems to be the most hostile human being towards God's truth, our struggle is not against that person, because if they are, they're being deceived. It is the spiritual forces of evil. And so the weapons of our warfare are not physical or psychological, but they are spiritual. And anybody that takes the battle that we're facing and moves it to a physical kind of battle, like some of these crazy groups out there, they are not representing God. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. The Second Amendment is not a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's just not. And we need to understand that our battle is a spiritual battle and never against human beings, no matter how bad that person or that group might treat you. Our struggle is against the enemy of your souls and my souls and the souls of mankind, and the enemy of God himself, the devil, and all the forces of hell. You see, we got to know the enemy. Don't think that he doesn't know what he's doing. He's smarter than you, and he's smarter than me. So we have to have the strength of the Lord to defeat him. We must strengthen ourselves in the strength of the Lord. And we need to know our enemy. But there's a third step in preparing for the battle that we face. And that's this. Arm ourselves completely and appropriately. Now, God provides the strength and gives us spiritual armor, spiritual protection. He provides it, but we have to appropriate it. Paul says, put on. It implies it's something that we do. You put on the whole armor of God. Put on every piece of this armor so that you will be fully protected. He uses the word panoply, or I can't really say it. But basically it means every piece of the armor of God. Put on every single piece. Don't even leave off one piece. Put it all on that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, that you'll be able to stand firm and stand in victory. And so he says, put the whole thing on, then he kind of lists it. And some people think that Paul is thinking of the Roman soldier as he moves in battle and he sees him in his kind of armor that he puts on, and he appropriates this and helps us to understand spiritual things through the illustration of a Roman soldier. But he says, first of all, fasten on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. You see, the way to defeat a lie is with the truth. Truth is the thing that holds every other piece of armor together. Now, a Roman soldier would first put on his belt. He would first put on his belt, and his belt was kind of the thing that held everything together. You know, they would wear these long robes, but when the battle would come, they would tuck up the robe inside the belt so they can move rapidly and quickly. And then he would attach his sword to his belt. There would be a place for his sword on the belt. And also the breast piece that covered his vital organs would be attached also to this belt. So the belt was kind of the thing that holds everything together. The truth of Jesus is what holds everything together. You see, our hope is in Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the one and only sacrifice for our sins, that he's the one who will forgive us and give us life, that he's the one who rose from the dead never to die again. If we will only trust and believe in him, he will save us. That is the truth that we have to put on. The truth of Jesus holds everything together. And if you don't have that truth in place, not everything's gonna work. You know, some people forget that, you know, it's not just enough to be united as believers or as people. You know, we just want to unite ourselves, even though there's all these differences. The only real basis for unity is the truth itself. And that truth is Jesus. And so people, men and women, wherever they come from, they can only be one. They can only be truly one. The one humanity that God intends for us to be, in the truth of Jesus, in Jesus himself. The truth of Jesus holds everything together. So to put on the truth is to know him and to be secure in him. And I also think that it has the idea to be a person of truth. You know, as Christians, Jesus is the truth, so we seek to be people of the truth. We are sincere. We do not live in hypocrisy. We don't live a double life. We speak the truth as we put him on. And the believer is not trying to manipulate or to deceive people. He is a person who speaks the truth, even though the truth is not always very popular. See, so we found our lives on Jesus as a truth, and we are truthful people. We put on the belt of truth. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered the organs, the vital organs, and protected the heart. The breastplate of righteousness also protects us from the attacks of the enemy. The righteousness that protects us is twofold. We clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when God looks at you and I, the only way that we can stand in his presence is if we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no righteousness in ourselves. We are righteous only because we are clothed in his righteousness. He took our sin and he has given us his righteousness. And so we put on this breastplate of righteousness. You see, Satan accuses us and he reminds us of our past life. And we have to remind him that we are clothed and covered and forgiven through what Jesus has done for us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And as we realize that, and that's really the only real righteousness that we have, but we also seek to be people who live righteous ways practically. We seek not to have unconfessed sin in our lives. We seek to have God to not only be clothed in Jesus' righteousness, but practically to do our best to walk in that righteousness, to walk in that truth, to walk in that sincerity, and not have any unconfessed sin in our life. You see, it's hard to go in battle if you got something attached to you. If your sin is unconfessed, you know something that's not right with God, and you're not getting it right, it's hard to fight the battles that you have to face against the enemy of the devil. You know, part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness for me practically is I always say, God, don't let me be blind to my own sin. Don't let me be blind to my own sin. And then there's the verse in the Psalms that says, Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, I learned that I can really easily deceive myself. And I just ask God, help me to see myself and to truly walk in a way that reflects your character. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then we're ready to stand with proper footwear, the gospel of peace. You see, he says, your feet shod with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You see, proper footwear was essential in battle. In the battles in the ancient world, basically they were fought on foot. Armies would move quickly from here to wherever they were engaged in battle. And so you had to have good shoes. You had to have good footwear. And you had to be able to march long distances, and you had to be able to do that quickly. So a Roman soldier would have these kind of sandals, but they made him very mobile. He could travel long distances at a time without his feet being diseased or corrupted. You know, they said one of the problems during the Korean War was that it was so cold that soldiers would get their boots wet, and then they would freeze, and then their feet would be diseased, and they weren't effective in battle. Well, you see, the Roman army, the Romans, they were very efficient in battle because they had good footwear. And so, and also on these kind of sandals, they had these spikes, maybe nails in them, so that they would be firm. They could stand, you know, just like a football player or a baseball player uses spikes as he runs bases or as he's running down a football field to give him footing. These sandals would give a Roman soldier's footwear. So there's a twofold thing. You know, when you put on the gospel of peace, when you're ready to share the gospel of peace, you're firm in Jesus. You are secure in Him. And you know, because of what He has done, you will win. And then secondly, you are mobile. You are ready to share to the gospel. Are you ready to share the gospel with people? Are you ready to speak the gospel to those who need to hear it? So the gospel of peace, this truth that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, gives us some footing, and it gives us something to share when we have the opportunity. And then he says, with all these things, take the shield of faith. Now, it's not a little Roman shield. It's not like, you know, something you'd hold here. It was a shield that actually would cover almost your whole body. It was kind of an oblong shield. And in fact, Roman soldiers, each of them would have a shield, and sometimes they would march and put them together, and it'd be like a big wall, and so they couldn't be attacked, they couldn't be hurt. And they would use this big shield to advance, and their enemies would often light arrows or other projectiles, you know, and they would fire them at these to try to start them on fire. And these shields, they would hit these shields, and then the arrows, the missiles would be extinguished. And so Paul says, take the shield of faith. And you have to understand, Satan throws his flaming missiles at you. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He always accuses you, the Bible says, the Revelation, that he's accusing you before God. He's reminding you of your past sins. And he wants you to think that God won't forgive you or hasn't forgiven you for those things. He slanders you. He throws doubts in your mind about God's love for you or God's willingness to forgive you. These darts of the enemy, as he slings them at you, they tell you you have to earn God's love and just receive it and live in it. The forces of hell sling these poisonous, fiery darts at you. And it's by faith that you say, I will not believe those lies of the enemy. When Satan reminds you of past sins that you have already, that God has already forgiven you, you say you stand in that forgiveness. When Satan throws darts at you that tell you that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care about you, you say, I don't believe that, I don't accept it, because I know God loves me because Jesus died for me. You see, you got to take the shield of faith, because he's always going to be accusing you. You know, sometimes in our lives personally, we have people that always accuse us. Sometimes we hear those old thoughts. Maybe we had parents that motivated us the wrong way. You know, they always, you know, said like, well, you're worthless, or you'll never amount to anything, or whatever that is. And sometimes you have to take that old shield of faith that God says, no, you're not worthless. I love you, and I want to do something great through your life. And stand against those reoccurring thoughts that the enemy will use to bombard you. Take the shield of faith to knock down the fiery darts of the evil one. Then take the helmet of salvation that protects your mind and heart. Your salvation cannot be taken from you if you believe and belong to the Lord. You are His forever. And you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword here is a word for not a long, broad sword, but it's kind of a smaller sword that you would use in close attacks of the enemy. And Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit. And what is that sword? It's the Word of God. You see, you need to know the Word of God so that you can fight off the temptations. You need to, when Satan lies about you and says you're worthless and you're nothing, you need to know that God says He loves you. You need to know that He says you're His child. And you are more than a conqueror through Jesus. You need to know these things so you can stand against that. So you take this word of God, which the Bible says is living and active, but sharper than any double-edged sword. So we take this word and we resist the temptations of the enemy through knowing the Word of God. You see, Jesus resisted temptation through knowing the Word of God, didn't he? Every time he was tempted by the devil, he quoted Scripture. Even when the devil misquoted Scripture, and the devil will misquote Scripture to you, he'll take it out of context and he will say that it means something that it doesn't mean. You have to know it so you can stand against his lies. And if Jesus needed it, we sure need it, right? Jesus could have defeated the devil any way he wanted. But he showed us how that we should do it by knowing the Word of God and resisting temptation through the Word of God. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, put it on completely and appropriately. You see, we must strengthen ourselves in the strength of the Lord, and we've got to know our enemy, and we've got to put on all the armor of God. But there's one final step to prepare yourself for battle, and that's this. Stay in constant communication with the commander and pray unceasingly. Stay in constant communication with the Lord Jesus, the commander, and pray unceasingly. Now, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. Now, that seems like an impossible order, doesn't it? That seems, I mean, how do you do that? What's he saying? What's he telling us to do? He's not telling us to do something that's impossible, or he wouldn't do it. It means always seek to be filled with God's Spirit, to be controlled by God's Spirit. Always seek to be walking with God. Always seek to be in touch, in communion and communication with God. When he tells us to pray at all times and pray without ceasing, he's not telling us to be in a posture of kneeling or standing or praying in some kind of devotional or spiritual discipline all the time. Nobody could do that. And Jesus didn't even do that. But Jesus was constantly praying. He was constantly in touch with his Father. And we can be constantly in touch with God as we walk in the Spirit, as we continually think of God through the day, if we're mopping a floor, if we're driving a car, if we're continually thinking of God, if our minds are focused on God, if we're always open to whatever God would say to us and always be trying to talk to Him. We've got to keep the lines of communication open and be ready to cry out to Him whatever comes your way. You know, how many battles in history have been lost because the lines of communication were cut? We need to always be talking to God and seeking His face and asking for help. And he says, pray for yourselves and pray for others. You know, the word prayer has the idea of, you know, kind of general, but when he talks about supplication, it's kind of specific things. And then Paul gives a specific request. He says, pray for me, that as an ambassador in chains, I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel as I ought to. Paul says, he gives them a specific thing to pray for him. And so as we pray generally for all the people of God, but we pray specifically for specific things that we know is going on in the world. He says again, he repeats the command to be alert. Be alert. Be ready. Be watching with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep the lines of communication open. And Paul, even though he's an ambassador. Now, that's very interesting. An ambassador often would have these big gold chains that would say to other people that he was an important person. Well, Paul didn't have those kind of chains, did he? He had leg irons. But he considered himself as the spokesman, as the ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, so are we. But he was, and some people think Paul is specifically thinking of that he is soon going to stand before the most powerful ruler in the world, Caesar himself. And Paul wanted to make sure that when he did, he preached the gospel to them even more than he defended himself. He was there to proclaim Jesus. And so Paul says, keep the lines of communication open. Stay in constant communication with the commander and pray unceasingly. Yeah, we are called to battle, not a physical battle, not to arm ourselves with pistols or machine guns, but to arm ourselves in the Lord and His mighty power, to love those who hate us, to pray for those who despitefully use us, to do good to those who do evil to us, to never return evil for evil, but always evil for good. If you don't think that's a battle and that's hard to do, you've never had to do it. We are in a battle with this fortress of evil, and we can't win with the methods of men or the weapons, the physical weapons, but we can win these battles in the strength of the Lord and in His mighty power. We can be aware of the forces of our enemy and his schemes. We can completely put on the whole armor of God, and we can stay in constant communication with the commander and Lord of our lives. You see, God provides everything we need to win battles and stand in victory against the enemy of God and the destroyer of people. Yes, let's fight these battles His way. And as we fight, we will stand. And yes, we will win. Father, we thank You for providing us the whole armor of God, everything that we need in this world that we live in. And Father, I ask You to forgive me when I don't appropriate it like I should. When I'm not strong in You and I think I can be strong in myself. Oh, Father, help me to be totally dependent on You and Your Spirit. Lord, help us to know that the enemy is a schemer. He's a liar.
and help us to be aware of his schemes in our own lives. Help us to resist them and to stand in truth and righteousness and love. Lord God, work in our lives. Draw every person here to yourself. Lord, whatever battles that they are facing today, if it's a battle that they just need direction and purpose, they've never trusted you and as Savior and given their lives to follow you as Lord, I pray that today you'd enable them to believe. If it's a battle, Lord, maybe in their family and they have a rebellious child and something's going on, Father, would you just help them to pray and to seek your face and to, Lord, find your way for them to your method, your spiritual method. And Lord, we pray for them in this battle, and we pray that you might enable them to win the victory, and I know that you will. Father, we pray for whatever battles people face, that they fight them and be strong in you and in your power. May all the things that we do, Lord, until you return, we will be fighting these battles. May we stand in the strength that is ours in Jesus. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.